This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. God is faithful to His promises. When we face suffering and hardships in our lives, we can take heart because we have a living faith in God who keeps His word. How can we act on our faith to be built up while we're suffering? Well, today, Pastor Sam Horn will conclude a sermon titled, Above All, Pray. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
These kinds of people, when God answers their prayer and they encourage themselves with God's word, that's the idea of Psalms, praises here. God does amazing things. In Acts 16, you find two of these gospel risk takers doing this very thing. The Holy Spirit led Paul and Silas to preach for the very first time in the city of Philippi. And they get there. You know the story. In Acts 16, they had an incredible way in which God enabled their preaching, and yet at the same time, there was horrific opposition. And by the end of their time there, they had been arrested. They had been dragged before an angry mob. The scripture says their clothing had been torn off their bodies by the enraged mob. They were brutally beaten with many blows. Their bodies were bruised and wounded and broken. And then they were thrown into the city jail where they were confined in the inner chambers of that jail. And at the nighttime, their feet were put into stocks. But at midnight, those two battered, beaten gospel risk takers were singing. They opened their mouth and they began to sing, and the prisoners heard them, and God heard them, and the jailer heard them. And by the end of that story, this jailer and his whole family had come to embrace the God to whom Paul and Silas were singing. Paul says, listen, when your heart has been strengthened by the word in the middle of your suffering, sing praise to God. And then consecrate your heart through prayer to God when your heart is weak and your body is sick. Notice what he says, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The word for sick here in this text, in this verse 14 of the passage, is a term that can mean spiritual weakness as well as physical weakness. When your heart is overwhelmed and you can't seem to find the way to sing in the suffering like Paul did, and you can't seem to get there with the word of God strengthening you, when you're so weak and you're so weary, and your flesh is so strong that you feel like you are going to be overcome, Paul says, get others involved. Get your church involved. Call for the elders of the body where God has put you. And let them come and stand over you. And let them come and stand with you. And let them pray strong, faith-filled prayers for you. This is really a stunning thing. The weakness and mind here may be emotional. It may be internal. This weakness may be spiritual. Maybe there's something that has come. The temptation has come so strong that this believer has no longer been able to resist. The weakness may be physical. Maybe there is a devastating, life-altering, life-ending disease that has come into the life of this person, and they are not strong. They are weak. You've been there. I've been there. And James says, when you pray and you go to the word and your heart is not strengthened, call the elders and let them come. Call to your church and let them come and pray a prayer of faith over you. Can I make one just side note here? This is why you need the church. This is why you need the church. I am so thankful that so many of you come faithfully every week. I mean, it doesn't matter what's going on in your world. It doesn't matter what the weather's doing. You're here and you're faithful in your participation in this body. Many of you have taken that step where you've said, you know, I actually need to be a part of a New Testament church, and this is the one that God is connecting me to, this imperfect body of people that are led by imperfect elders and shepherds. This body that is imperfect seems to be the place for an imperfect person like me, and God is connecting me here. We have moments where in our life as a church, we celebrate that. We're about to do that on the 2nd of October. And I can't wait for that. But you need the church. And you need the church for times like this when your heart is being overwhelmed and God is at work in your life, but the suffering is so strong. The illness will not lift. The darkness will not go away. It may be that it's time to reach out to the elders of your church or to the elders of this body, if you're part of this body, and say, pastors, I need help. I need help. One of the most important things you can do in your Christian life, one of the marks of spiritual maturity in our lives, is when we know when to reach out for help. Sometimes it's like, I don't want to reach out to anybody. I don't want anybody to know this. A spiritually mature person recognizing the season of suffering is so great, it's so strong, the sin is so appealing, the temptation is so overwhelming, I need help. And that's why God gave you a body. That's why you're here, because the days when you don't need help, there might be somebody else, and you might be the help they need. And so as we think about what is happening here, James says, call for the elders. Apparently this person is so weak and is, in this case, physically laid low that they can't even get out of bed, and the elders come and pray over them strong prayers, faith-filled prayers. And then notice what happens next. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Here are the elders. They come. Here is this brother who has called for them, or somebody has called the elders on his behalf, and he has been laid low. He is weak. He is sick. He is suffering. And that suffering is coming from one of two directions. It is either coming because of a gospel ministry that God intends to do for his glory, or it is coming because God wants to call that person's attention to some sin that he has been committing. Now, please understand here, not all sickness is a result of sin. If you have sickness in your life, or there's a condition that you're struggling with and you've been dealing with this for a long time, one of Satan's strategies is to come and beat you on the head with your illness and say, this is because of a hidden sin. And we could see that in the life of Job, which is why I think James actually put Job right above this passage. Because the one thing we do know about Job is that in the midst of all of this sickness and in the midst of all of his suffering, he was not suffering because of sin. And it's more likely than not that you aren't either. But there are times in the New Testament where the writers in the New Testament make clear that when there is open, known, repeated, high-handed sinning against God and against the congregation, that sometimes God does bring severe judgment through illness. When the Corinthians were sinning against each other in their body, and they were sinning by taking the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, Paul said, this is why some of you are sick. And this is why some of you who have refused to repent and you keep abusing the Lord's table and you keep sinning against Christ and you keep sinning against your brother in open, high-handed ways, this is why some of you are asleep. And that's a very kind way of saying this is why some of you have been called home to heaven by God. In Revelation chapter 2, the head of the church looks at the church of Thyatira, and he says, you have been engaged as a church openly. This is known by all of you. You have been engaged in sin. You have been engaged in adulterous relationships, immorality, and you've been engaging in idolatry, and everybody knows it, and that's why I cast some of you into a bed of sickness. And so there are times in the life of a congregation where there has been open, unrepentant, flagrant sin, where God says, okay, I'm going to call this to your attention through sickness. Certainly, these elders would have known if that were the case, because James has been talking to them in this book about sinning. In chapter 4, there have been people that have been ripping the body apart by the use of their tongue, their critical use of their tongue. They have been committing spiritual adultery. There's a whole host of sins that James has laid out in chapter 4, and now the elders come, and they would know whether this individual before them has been engaged in those kinds of body-altering sins. They would know, in other words, if this individual had been a doer of the word, or as we read here in James 5, he has been doing sins. The idea there is repeatedly, knowingly, openly, flagrantly doing the kinds of things that James talked about in chapter 4. And so when the elders come over him, their prayer is that God would grant to him repentance. And the whole text points out that when this man repents, when he confesses that what the elders know is true, and he repents, God gives him a promise. God will heal him. God will raise him up. Now that brings me to the final thing this morning that we want to look at, and that is this. There is a perspective that we need to think about here. Here is a season of suffering. You're in it, I'm in it. It's painful, it's prolonged, it's crushing me, my heart is being overwhelmed, my spirit is restless. I don't know if I can carry on. And James comes along and he says, now, you need to strengthen your heart with the promise that God has made you in his word, and you need to pray. What am I supposed to pray for? When James says pray in verse 13, what am I supposed to pray for? Well, I know. I'm going to pray that God will deal with the oppressors. Or I'm going to pray that God will eliminate the suffering. I don't want the suffering. I want healing. I want God to heal me. I want God to deal with this so that I get relief from all of this suffering. And James says, but that's actually not what I told you to pray for. I told you to pray for something back in chapter 1, verse 5. When you are under trial, when your faith is under pressure, if you lack wisdom, which is what you lack, because I have a question I'm usually asking. Why? God, why did you allow this? Why is this going on? And James says, listen, if you lack wisdom about that, go to God and ask him for wisdom. He's already told you that he will give you that wisdom liberally. He will open up heaven for you, and he will give you that wisdom from above. But you have to come a certain way. You have to come with an undivided heart. We're going to see what that means next week when we get into that text about Elijah. What does it look like to have an undivided heart when our heart is being torn apart by suffering? And what you and I are to pray for is we are to pray for wisdom, discernment. So when those elders come in that season of suffering and you cannot figure out what God is doing, and this illness will not go away, and it isn't because of sin, the elders are going to do something. They are going to anoint you with oil. You see that in the text? Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be strengthened. That's the word for healed. So what is this anointing with oil bit? And there are immense amounts of pages that have been written about this. Let me give you four views very quickly, and one of them is mine. So some people think this is magisterial. In other words, I would say sacerdotal. This is why the Roman Catholics will sometimes take this passage and talk about bringing oil and anointing someone who's dying, and they call this the sacrament of the last rites, right? And that's clearly not what's going on here, because the expectation is not that this person is going to die, but that God is going to what? Raise them up. So that's one of the views. There's another view that I call the magical view. And that's probably a cheeky way of talking about it, but it's simply the idea that there's something magical about the oil, and if we can just get the oil in the hand of the right person and put it in the right place, then there is a guaranteed outcome. I call that the magical approach. There's probably a less offensive way of talking about that. And then the third view is medicinal. In other words, this is the idea that the elders are going to come and they're going to do two things. They are going to administrate medical attention if necessary through the oil. And we have an example of this in the Good Samaritan. Remember the Good Samaritan? And he comes and he anoints the body of this beaten man with oil. And so there's a medicinal idea here. And so here are the elders, and they're going to come, and because they didn't have hospitals and the kind of medical things that we have in our day, they would use the medical things that were available to them, and they would combine that with prayer. And there's certainly some help in that, right? I would never want you to walk away from here saying that people of faith do not take advantage of what God has given through common grace in the medicine and the medical treatments that are available to us. But I don't know that that's what's going on here. And so I have a fourth idea, and this is mine, and you may, and I'm obliged to tell you that it's mine, and it's an opinion. So one good thing about opinions is that you have your own, and so you go to the scriptures and see whether or not your opinion merits the kind of attention that I think mine does. In the Old Testament, there were occasions where people were anointed with oil because they were being set apart. They were being consecrated to a special ministry. The priests, Aaron, for example, and his sons were anointed because God had a special ministry for them among his people. There's actually a text in Isaiah 61 where Messiah is anointed because he has a unique ministry. His ministry is to take your ashes and give you beauty in their place. He is to take your suffering and give you joy. He is to take the garments of sorrow and give you the garments of praise. And in order for this to happen, he is anointed. He is consecrated. He is set apart to a unique ministry. Here's my consideration. Could it be that these elders have come and have recognized that God is doing something unusual and that he wants to do some great gospel ministry through this person, and it involves the ongoing nature of that illness? And the anointing there is not so much for relief, but it is for the setting aside, the consecration of that person to that ministry. Could it be that the life ending disease you have is actually intended by God to be the compelling means by which other people are going to come to life? And here you are, and you're suffering, and you have no idea how all of this works, and it's everything you can do just to keep your own weary soul from giving up. And God says, carry on. You don't have to walk this road alone. And maybe those elders who represent your church are actually there because as your leaders, they are saying to you, we think that God is going to do something great through this. Can I give you a hypothetical illustration? Maybe the Lord might come to you one day. Some of you are young enough that you have no idea what this looks like. Some of us have been through this, so let me just lay this out. Maybe the Lord would come to you one day and say, you know, I have somebody that there's a whole family I want to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would like to see them saved. And they have a 9-year-old son, and that 9-year-old son has inoperable brain cancer, and there isn't going to be any hope for that son. And he happens to be on the cancer ward up in one of the Prism hospitals in Greenville. And I'd like to know if you'd be willing to reach that family for Christ. Not a one of us would say no to that. We'd all be like, yeah, that's great. When do you want me to go visit? Here, let me grab my stuff. I'm going to go over to Pastor Ben's office. He's got to have something there on suffering and depression and stuff. And so I'm going to load my backpack. And God says, no. Hang on a second. Okay, let me finish. I'm going to send you as a missionary there because you have a 9-year-old son that's come to Christ. And I'm going to put that 9-year-old son right next to their 9-year-old son. And you're going to come and you're going to be in the same space, in that same hard space, and in that dark place, but you're going to have something different. You are going to have the life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ that they desperately need. I'll be with you. I'll never abandon you. I'll never forsake you. Or maybe something else. Maybe you struggle with some emotional condition or something about you that you wish would go away, and you've tried everything. You've prayed till you can't pray anymore. You've memorized all the verses you know to memorize. You've got all the little tricks that you try. I'm going to flick my wrist 10 times every time I have this thought, and I'm going to quote 10 verses, and it doesn't go away. Have you ever thought that maybe God intended for you to use that prolonged suffering because there's a whole world of people out there who struggle with the exact same thing you struggle with, and they need the gospel? And maybe what needs to happen is you need to come before the elders of your church and let the elders pray with you and talk with you and discern what God is doing and consecrate you to the ministry, the gospel ministry that God is doing. You say, was God ever do this? There was a servant, Isaiah 61, who was consecrated to a season of suffering. There was another servant in 2 Corinthians named Paul, who came before the Lord, and he begged God 3 times. And maybe you've begged God 3 times, and 9 times, 27 times. And God gave those 2 servants the same answer: my grace is sufficient. And you and I are here today because of those 2 servants. We're here eternally because of the first servant. We are here theologically understanding what we're talking about because of the second servant, the Apostle Paul. And maybe God has that kind of a ministry for you. Are you willing to do what James said? Are you willing to just come to the Lord and say to the Lord, Lord, in my season of suffering, more than relief and more than deliverance, I want you to strengthen me, because I know that one day you will raise me up. And when you raise me up, I want there to be a whole gospel harvest that I can point to because of this season of suffering. Are you willing to do that? That's where James is going. This is what wholehearted, single-focused, fully trusting faith actually does.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us for Sunday morning worship at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about PBC, please email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.